And this morning we're looking at Jesus' most famous, but probably also one of his most misunderstood parables, the so-called parable of the prodigal son. And we've been working through these wonderful short stories over the last few Sundays and have found that so often many of them are tales of the unexpected. So we looked at a couple of weeks ago Jesus' narrow door in chapter 13, which is wide open to peoples from every nation to enter while they can. That's the unexpected twist that Jesus throws in. And then last week we saw the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where it's the tax collector with his humble brokenness who leaves the temple in the right with God. But the religious Pharisee, who in the words of the weakest link, leaves with nothing. Again, an unexpected twist which subverts our natural thinking about matters religion. Well, so too in this very well-known parable, we're going to see two massively unexpected twists that Jesus uses to catch us off guard in order to bring his amazing message home to, I'm convinced, each one of us this morning. And those two unexpected twists are that there are two ways to run from God, but that God's lavish grace runs out to them both. There are two ways to run from God, but God's lavish grace runs out to them both. To get our heads around, before we hear the passage read, we've already seen Luke 15, 1 through to verse 10. And Luke 15 as a whole, the three lost and found parables. So verse 3 to 7, if you look down, you've got one sheep from 100 is lost. The shepherd goes looking, finds the sheep, and there's great, great celebration. Then in verses 8 to 10, one silver coin is lost from a woman's 10 coins. It was one in 100, the first parable, now it's one in 10. The loss is getting increasingly significant. And the woman drops everything, sweeps everything, and finds the lost coin, and hooray, great, great celebration. And then we get to this third parable, verses 11 to 31. And if the first parables tell us how wonderful it is for a lost sheep or a lost coin to be found, well, how much more rejoicing is there in heaven when a sinner repents? And in the third parable, we've moved from 1 to 100 to 1 to 10 to 1 to 2 out of two sons being lost. And in fact, the ratios are even more striking, I think, because as we read the parable, and Johnny Gibson is going to read it out to us now, we'll see that it's not just one son who is lost, but two of them. Johnny, over to you.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods so that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving myself to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Father God, we pray that you would speak to each one of us through these words, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The immediate context for Luke 15 is found in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, where Luke records Jesus' audience. Why not look down? So Luke 15, verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable." It's the same two types of people from last week's parable showing up again, and it makes all the difference to how we understand this parable that you see that they're there. Jesus is so astute in the way he sees the human heart working. He knows our tendency is to divide society, you see, into two groups of people. You've got the good guys here, the bad guys here. And of course, you always cast yourself and your people in the role of the good guy. It's those people over there whose attitudes you don't like, or whose life philosophy or moral standards outrage us. They're the bad guys. And the way our hearts work is we always say, well, Jesus, he's on our side, isn't he? He's with our people. You've got to have Jesus on your team. But in this parable, which we're calling the lost sons rather than the lost son, it's not simply a case of Jesus aligning with the good guys, the cops, and at the expense of the bad guys, the robbers. That's not how it works. Rather, Jesus wants to say to each one of us, whether you're a tax collector and sinner type, which corresponds to the younger brother in the story, or you're a religious Pharisee type, which corresponds to the elder brother in the story, both groups of people are running from God. For there are two ways to run from God. That's our first point, and we're going to park here for a moment. Firstly, then, there are two ways to run from God. On your first reading of this parable, you've probably read it maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 times before now. Most of the attention is almost always focused on the younger tearaway. But the fact is, both the younger brother and the older brother are running away from the father, who of course represents God. Both the younger brother autonomy, if you like, and the elder brother morality are the two ways that Jesus illustrates that keep you from being on Jesus' side. So why don't we just walk through the parable and see how both sons are in fact lost. And as we do so, I think it will be a bit like holding up a mirror to us. And somewhere in the story, in one of the two sons, we'll see ourselves. Whether you're male or female, I think you'll see yourself and your relationship with God. Firstly then, younger brother autonomy. Verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' Now, the art of getting money out of the oldies is a quickly acquired skill, as any student still here would testify. I once heard the story of a couple whose son was away at university in their first year, and one morning the wife is rather worried and says, 'When did we last hear from Sam?' To which the husband replied, 'I can't remember. I'll just go and look it up in the checkbook.'" And I'm sure parents of grown-up children remember the story themselves. But the younger brother here isn't simply looking for an advance on his allowance. Assuming they're just two boys, the youngest would have probably got a third of the inheritance. The oldest one would have got twice the amount. And for the younger son to demand his share while the father is still alive is basically saying, "Father, I wish you're dead. Why don't you just go and die? Stuff you, Dad. Can't you die? Leave me my third. In fact, can I have my third up front right now?" Now, can you imagine how the father feels at that point? He's poured his time into his son. He's invested love and affection and devotion, and it's all thrown back in his face. And it's at such great personal cost to him. Did you see verse 12, the end of verse 12? "So he divided his property between them." Just one line, but it represents a massive ordeal, a reallocation of assets. He's now got to live off two-thirds of the wealth that he once had. And as lots of commentators spot, the word for property here is actually the word bios, which is the Greek word for life, where we get the word biology from. Freeing up money to give the son a third is literally like he's had to break himself apart, break his life open to give him the money. But before long, the money is burnt through every pocket that the boy has. So verse 13, "Not long after that, the younger son got all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The drinks flow, the girls swoon, as we saw with the puppets. The nightlife seems to be the high life, but then the money drains away, and he's left in the mud, feeding unclean pigs, religiously, ceremonially unclean to any kosher Jew reading the story. Younger brother autonomy. It seems like freedom, but it's actually become slavery." People can play the younger brother role in different ways. Some pursue the fun life. They try to make money to spend money, eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we diet, and so on. And you indulge in this life and all that it has to offer. Whereas other people want to shun materialism and indulgence, but are perhaps no less autonomous, no less free-spirited. Off with restraints, they say. Off with responsibilities. Let's go free. I don't know if you saw the film Into the Wild, based on the best-selling book. Tells the story of Christopher McCandless. It was made a couple of years ago by Sean Penn. Chris McCandless is an American college student who runs away from his family, runs away from relationships, runs away from Western materialism, and heads into the wild of Alaska, looking for purpose and ultimate meaning. If you want something in life, reach out and grab it, he would tell people. And he crosses streams, climbs mountains, lives on whatever he can catch, but he ends up being trapped the wrong side of a fast-moving torrent and becomes stranded. And what seemed like freedom to him becomes a dreadful slavery. And he ends up imprisoned in a world of his own, all alone. Younger brother autonomy. Many people are running from God that kind of way. "I don't want your constraints, God. I don't want to live up to your standards, God. I want to do it my way, thank you very much." Some run after stuff. Some run away from stuff. But God, you can clear out. You may as well be dead. But there are two ways to run from God. It's pretty easy to spot younger brother autonomy. You may identify yourself with younger brother autonomy. But how about elder brother morality? That's the other way to run from God. Luke 15 says to us it's equally dangerous as far as relationship with God is concerned. In fact, it may well be more dangerous because it's so hard to spot. Let's fast forward to Acts 2 of the story. After the great reunion, we're in verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father's killed the fatted calf because he's back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father pleads with him, but the brother is resolute. Verse 29, he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," I'm spitting it out, "this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." The eldest son is indignant. How dare his father welcome home the wanderer? How dare he? And as you listen to this venomous outburst, the bitterness just runs deeper and deeper, and you slowly realize, I think, that this son, the eldest son, is just as out of relationship with his father as his brother had been. So just look at the evidence. He can't even bring himself to address his father. "Look," he says, "all these years I've been slaving for you." He describes his supposed relationship with his dad as that of a master and a servant. There's no tenderness here from the brother. There's no love, no compassion. And the only way he can refer to his brother is as "this son of yours." Ugh, he can't even call him his own brother, "this son of yours." This is the happiest day of his father's life. This is your baptism, your wedding, your graduation, your MA graduation, all rolled into one. The family has returned. What is lost has been found. But the elder brother has only got anger. Just think of the shame that that brings on a father. The whole community, no doubt, has come round to celebrate. The calf is on the spit. The barbecue is roasting. The drinks are flowing. And the next door neighbour says to the father, "Oh, where's your eldest?" And he blushes. He won't come in. For all the protestations of loyalty and faithfulness of this eldest son, his morality has become his way of running from the father, running from God. If the younger brother maps onto the tax collectors and sinners around Jesus, well, the elder brothers are, of course, the Pharisees. "God owes us, does he not? We've done this for God. We've slavishly kept the rules. We've been circumcised. We've been baptized. We've been confirmed. We know the Lord's Prayer. We know the right theology. We don't spend all our money on wild living like those wicked brothers. Spend, spend, spend. And it's not often their own money." And you can imagine these Pharisees eyeing up the tax collectors with their slightly out of credit accounting books. "No, they don't deserve anything from God," these people think. "We're the rightful heirs in this story. We're the ones who should get the fatted calf. We've earned the fatted calf. God, how dare you give what belongs to us to others who don't deserve it? How dare, God, we hate that. We hate you." You can imagine them thinking that way. Admittedly, it is, of course, couched in moral indignation. But you see, the elder brother is trying to gain leverage on his father, to use the father, to get his hands on the inheritance, just as much as the younger brother is doing. "Look what we've done, we've earned it. Come on, give us what we want." The Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon gives this great story that illustrates this point nicely, of a humble gardener who presents a bunch of carrots to his king because he esteems and loves his sovereign so much. Tim Chester quotes this. The king rewards the gardener's love with a plot of land so that he can continue to bless his kingdom. A courtier sees this and thinks, "An acre of land for a bunch of carrots. What a deal." So the next day, the courtier presents the king with a magnificent horse. The wise king, discerning his heart, simply accepts the gift with a thank you. When the courtier is disconsolate, the king explains, "The gardener gave me the carrots, but you have given yourself the horse. You gave not for love of me, but love of yourself in the hope of a reward." And that's what the older brother is doing. He's appealing to all he has done. "Look what I've done to you." It's in the claim of morality and self-righteousness. It's all self-serving. It's a way of running from God. And I wonder, are there any elder brothers here this morning? Or even elder brotherish kinds of people, as Tim Keller calls them in his excellent book, The Prodigal God, which is based on Luke 15. We've got some on the bookstall. I'm sure you'd appreciate that. Maybe you've been in Christian circles for a while. Maybe you know the Christian ropes. You feel you've got one over on God. And perhaps, I don't know how you can diagnose whether you're an elder brother or elder brother-ish, but you just, perhaps seeing someone else be blessed by God, it just eats into you. You want to celebrate with those who celebrate, but you just find yourself thinking, oh, that's so unfair. God, look what I've done. Look at my character. Look at my morals. God, you owe me. I have to say, a number of friends of mine in the last couple of months have recently had their first book published. They've done really well and have had lots of book commendations on the back of their books. And I want to celebrate the blessing that is from God, and I know it is. But I also know inside there is a bit of me that thinks, well, why them and not me? God, look what I've done. I remember when they weren't Christians. I remember when they went into the ministry. I was in Christian work then. I remember, look at my morals, God. Look at my character. You owe me. Give me some applause. I want some fatted calf action, God, please. I think we need to hear the warning of the lost son's parable. For there are two ways to run from God. Younger brother, autonomy, and elder brother, morality. But secondly and wonderfully, the story continues. God's lavish grace runs out to them both, both after the younger one and the elder brother. There were two ways to run from God, but God's lavish grace runs after them both. And the parable gives hope for both sons, whether you're an elder or a younger son. The hinge in the story is, of course, in the pigsty in verse 17. Look down there, little number 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. The young man in this pigsty realizes, of course, initially, that the crucial thing about broken relationships, whoever you've sinned against, it's always primarily vertical. I've sinned against heaven and against you before it's horizontal. And his speech continues in the sty. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Presumably he's already planning on how he can earn the money to pay back his father. So he got up and went to his father, verse 20. And you can imagine every step he's nervous. Every step he knows he's for it. Every step he thinks, do I really press on? A beating from dad or back with the pigs? And he thinks, I'm going to keep going. I'll become one of dad's workers. I'll pay it back. I'll make it amends. Please, Lord, help me. Help me, please. And his heart is pounding. And then when he's far off, he sees his father. His heart triple beats. Blood rushes to the head. I can't do it. I'm dead. I'm better dead at home than with the pigs. I'm going to press on. But we read verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him. Literally, in the original, that means he fell on his neck. Kind of knocks the boy to the floor in love, kisses him, my son, you're home. Parents can be a bit embarrassing at times, I think, aren't they? It's always amusing watching first years try to shimmy out of a kiss from dad when they're dropped off at university for the first time. But here, whatever embarrassment the son has, it's nothing on the father. In Middle Eastern men, lots of people note, don't show their emotion on their sleeve like this. They certainly don't go around baring their legs like a little child, a schoolboy running along. And then only to kiss the grubby cheek of this son who's been in pig-defiled mud. Oh, that was a deeply, deeply shameful thing. The lad is obviously taken off guard. He recomposed himself. Dad, listen. Verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father's like, shut up. I'll take the social hit. I'll take the financial hit too. Verse 22. The father says to the servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. The best robe, of course, the finest linen, will cover the boy's nakedness and his shame. put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The ring probably indicating that he's got his place back in the family, one of the sons of the family. Bring the fatted calf, the most expensive food, the food that would feed a whole army, and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. This is costly grace, indulgent grace. As the song goes, our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. Grace that runs out to the younger son in his sin. In fact, of course, we know the story. We keep reading in Luke. We see it's grace that runs down, not out from the house, but down from heaven, down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, the faithful son of the Father who runs to seek and save the lost. And it's costly grace again that sees not merely the fatted calf killed to restore the broken relationship, but the Lamb of God himself dying in place of all his brothers who've run away. As Jesus dies on the cross on Good Friday to pay for all our moral debt that deserves punishment from the Father, only to rise again in mighty victory on Easter Day. And because Jesus, this faithful son, was dead and is alive again, so too sons and daughters, anyone who come home to him, can die and be made alive. And it's free. It's free grace. It's not earned by hard work. You're not going to be working to pay me back. It's not paid for by our money. The younger son, of course, had spent every last penny. He had no credit to his name. It's entirely free. You know, there's a Buddhist version of the prodigal son parable out there. It's in an ancient text. And in the Buddhist version, the younger son comes back, but has to work for years and years and years as a lowly skivvy before the father will accept him back as a son. Remarkable. There's none of that in this story. In Jesus' original parable of the lost sons, there's none of that. Grace is completely free, and it's free for all. And it's that bit that the elder brother just could not swallow. He could not stand how grace levels the playing field. That whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've run, however you've spent, if you come back to God, he'll have you back. He'll embrace you. He'll knock you to the floor with his love. He'll kiss you. He'll put a robe on your back, a ring on your finger. He'll call you my beloved son or daughter. Do you see what's so amazing about grace? I'll tell you what's really amazing in this story. That grace, that lavish grace, costly grace from the father to the younger son. Friend, that also reaches to the elder son too. It's an offer to the elder one too. God isn't judgmental to those who are judgmental. He's not a Pharisee to Pharisees. He pleads with older brothers just as much as younger brothers to come home and join the party. Hence that really moving exchange in verse 28. You've got the older brother in a complete hump about all these fireworks and parties and barbecue going on. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. The older brother objects, but the father won't be silenced. Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father is as tender as his son is bitter. And you know it's his eldest son's only hope. The elder brother, of course, wants justice, doesn't he? Just be just, father. Look what I've done for you. Pay me back. Where's my calf? Where's my robe? Where's my money to spend with my friends? How can that creature, that son of yours, get all the celebration? Give me justice. But it's not justice that the eldest son needs. There was once a photographer's studio where a rather crusty old lady went to have a portrait taken. And she flapped about, and she fussed over her hair and over the lighting, and over the angle and the focus and the background and the powdering and the makeup, and she fussed and fussed, and the photographer's patience is at breaking point. Finally, he was about to take the photograph, and the elderly lady leans forward and says, "Young man, I hope you'll do me justice." And something inside him snapped. "Madam, it's not justice you need, it's mercy." Well, so too, the elder brother, he just wants justice. He wants justice. "Treat me fairly, Father. Treat me fairly, God, for what I've done for you." Don't call for justice from God. If you're an elder brother out there, do not call for justice. That's the last thing you need. Don't think that you've assumed leverage with God has got one over on him. Don't assume that your moral record should tip the balance of his blessing into your favour, or assume that, I don't know, your theological knowledge or your religious performance or what you've done in Lent will mean that you get God. You get stuff from God without giving him yourself. Because you can think you're fine. You can think you're running from God. Sorry, you can think you're fine, but you can actually be running away from God just as much as any younger brother you've got. For all kinds of brothers and sisters, it's not justice you need. It's mercy. There are two ways to run from God, but his lavish grace runs out to them both. As we began, I said that reading the parable of the lost sons is a bit like holding a mirror up. You always find yourself in the story somewhere. I wonder, where do you see yourself in the story? Are you the younger son in verse 12? A hair's breadth from running out on God. Maybe it's that girl. Maybe it's that move. Maybe it's that bad decision you're about to make and you're going to run away from God when you do it. Maybe you're the younger son in verse 13. You've already set out. You're on the run. You're chasing independence, autonomy from God. And you're yet to see that freedom is in fact a slavery. It's coming. It's coming. Maybe, though, you're the elder brother of verse 25. Outwardly religious, outwardly Christian, with all the Christian friends and a Christian background, like Heather explained at the start in her testimony. You've gone through all the Christian rituals, but inwardly, there's nothing there. Inwardly, you're miles away. You're still thinking you can earn your way to God's things, but you're running away from him. You don't love him. No affection for him. I guess many of us are enjoying the Father's celebration, rejoicing over the fact that we have received this lavish grace and that so many others, friends of ours, have received that grace too. And that's a wonderful place to be. Keep celebrating God's grace. Keep rejoicing in that grace, friends. But it may be that you're the younger brother in verse 17. Maybe, just maybe, you're in the pigsty in the story, but you're coming to your senses. You're beginning to think, what a fool I've been. I have run out from God. Well, friends, if that is you, if there's any sense that that might be you, please can I assure you, come back to God. Come back to the Father. His arms are open. His welcome is glorious. It's friendship with God that starts now and lasts on into the new creation. Come back to the Father. There's a celebration to be had. Don't stay far off. Don't stay out as an elder brother, bitter, angry at grace that you see. Come back to the Father. Come into the party. I don't know what that would look like for you. It may look like trying to find out a bit more about the Christian faith at all. on the 4th of May. You want to put that in the diary. We're starting a new Christianity Explore course, a great opportunity to dig deeper and get to know this person of Jesus yourself. Maybe the first time as a thinking adult. Or you may want to do something about it today. And if that's the case, then I'd love to chat with you very simply the ABC of coming back to God. A, admit that you've run away. Admit that you've turned your back on him, either through your selfish autonomy, maybe through your indignant morality. You've turned your back on him. Admit. Then believe. Believe that Jesus has done it all. He has been the Son who runs out for us, who gives his life for us, pays the penalty for our rebellion so that we can be free. And then come. Admit, believe, and come. Come back. Come to the Father. Turn away from running away and come back. Will you do that? I'd love to talk with you if you would. We've got a prayer ministry team just underneath the balcony here. They'd love to chat with you as well if you've got other questions too or like some prayer. Don't stay away. Come home. Let's have a moment of quietness and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace. We praise you that wherever we are, whatever we've done, you will have us home. You'll plead with us to come home. Lord, for those who are younger brothers here, please, Lord, would you show them that that bid for freedom is actually a slavery. Please cause them to come home. And Lord, for those elder brothers here, perhaps indignant at grace for others, wanting justice, feeling that they've earned something from you, please, would you expose that kind of bitterness, that kind of self-morality that is actually a way of staying away from you and your grace. And thank you that because of what your true Son has done, the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, that younger brothers and older brothers, younger sisters, older sisters, all of us, anyone who would come, can come back and receive the Father's welcome. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.